Would you stand with me this evening as we turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 4? In Philippians chapter 4, this evening we are going to speak on the subject of classical music to bring our series, a six-week series, to an end. And I may give you some examples of some of this music after we finish the service this evening. But I want to begin here in Philippians chapter 4. I basically want to read one verse or so out of this chapter. And I'm going to begin here with verse 8. And this may be the first message that you've heard preached on this particular subject, and it's definitely the first one that I've heard. I've tried to get some other ministers to preach on this subject that has a lot more knowledge about music than me. I don't feel like I'm the one to be doing it, and I've never had one to agree to speak on this particular subject. I want you to notice with me as we come to this passage. Now, let me say this. I've got material laying on both sides of the pulpit, and I'm going to be sorting through some of this as we go. I've got many quotes that I'd like to give you, and the quotes, most of the quotes that I have are not from critics of classical music, but it's most of it is from people who love the music and still yet admit some of the things that I believe is wrong with the music. So I'll be sorting through some of this. I'm going to use some of it. A lot of it I will not, but I'll make those decisions as we get started. He says here in verse 8, as we come to this, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he speaks in verse 7 of the peace of God, and he speaks in verse 9 of being obedient to the Word of God. In verse 8, he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, notice he says, think on these things. Now, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your blessings upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, we pray this evening that You will lead our hearts in truth and righteousness. Lord, we pray that You'll meet with us. We pray that Your will to be done, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. When you begin looking at the subject of music, as I've already said before, it becomes a golden calf. It becomes a god in the eyes of many people. And as we come here this evening and close out this series, I want to speak again, as I said a moment ago, on the subject of classical music. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. I had the privilege this past Thursday, a friend of mine I hadn't seen in a long while, he stopped by, and we spent 6 hours together, and he's an accomplished pianist, one of the best musicians as far as being able to play the piano that I've ever been around. And we were able to sit down and spend several hours speaking on this subject as well as other subjects, and he confirmed to me many things that I have studied over the years. And I said, let me just lay some things before you. And I said, you tell me if you believe that I'm on a wrong track with this. And he says, no, I agree with you. About a year ago, I was traveling with two men. And we were making a trip upstate here in Alabama. And during the course of this trip, one of these men placed a CD in his stereo, and the first song that came on was the theme song to Chariots of Fire. And this man, I loved him, but he has been really caught up in this kind of music that we're going to talk about tonight. And I didn't say anything, but his own son said to him, that is a pagan song. And he did not know that I have studied these things. I don't say a lot about them. But the man that composed that theme song for the movie, Chariots of Fire, is a Greek musician who is often classified as a New Ager, involved in Greek mythology, among other things, and much of his music is centered around paganism. Now, let me give a few preliminary statements before I get started. And here in this passage, we're going to read as many scriptures as we can, but also got some quotes and some thoughts that I want to give to you. I have been preaching for 26 and one half years. And ever since I've been pastoring from the very first year, I have been opposed on this particular subject. My very first church, a man in the church, 26 years ago, me preaching on music, lumping all secular music into one basket, which is what I've always done, he opposed me on that, and he said, no, this is different. I went to two concerts with him, and after that I went, he said, what do you think? I said the same thing I did before I went to the concerts. I said, the music is not good. And I've watched many people sanctify the classical music and try to even bring it into the church of Jesus Christ. I have been to concerts, recitals, practices. I have CDs of classical music. I have some laying here, some in the office. And I have been to over 40, maybe 40 to 50 concerts and recitals just during the time that I have been pastoring. Now I want you to notice with me as we come to this passage, and let me say also that the burden of proof is not upon you and I who are trying to follow the Scriptures. The burden of proof is for someone else to prove that their music is good. See, I stick with the Psalms and the hymns. And so really I don't have to be doing this. And the burden of proof is upon those who wants to justify and baptize and sanctify the secular kind of music. And I'll tell you this, I probably will never spend this much time ever again on any subject, especially looking into secular areas and getting quotes and so forth. I'll probably never do this again, but I felt it was needed. Many will say, well, Brother Reed, he doesn't have any class. He's not cultured since he's from the hills, you know, of Tennessee. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It has nothing to do with that. And you could get in the area of drinking, and it doesn't matter where it's champagne or Ripple, they'll both make you drunk, amen? And it doesn't matter. And the music is the same way. If it's wicked, it's wicked. If it's wrong, it is wrong. I have actually afflicted my soul this week of studying this and listening to classical music this week to reaffirm I know now why I wouldn't listen to it years ago. And so I've done this, and so I have many examples on this. I don't know that I will play it, but if I do, it'll be after the preaching is over. Now, as we come to this passage, I want you to notice here that this is an excellent guide for our music. And secular does not meet the standards of Philippians 4:8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, here's what we're to think on. He said, think on these things. And then he said, those things that you've learned in verse 9 and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If we want the God of peace, we have the standard laid down here in the Scripture. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and notice here. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you this evening. Is when it comes to classical, I realize there's some of it beautiful like other music. But the bottom line is that the classical music has, much of it has some bad roots that's connected with it. And it's just, much of it, in my opinion, is very depressing. If I listened to it very much, I'd have to take pills or smoke dope or something because it's very depressing. And I'll explain some of that as we go along. And when it comes to this issue here tonight, there it's sort of like the emperor and his underwear, and most of you know that story. Everybody's pretending that they like all of this stuff, and you have to create or acquire a taste for it. And there's people running around pretending like, because it kind of makes them feel important and like makes them feel like they're in high society. Now I want you to notice, as we come here to Colossians chapter 3, and when it comes to the opera singing, I'm not going to be dealing with that this evening, but I'm just going to be honest with you. People need to retrain their voices if they've been trained to sing that away. And what if I got up here and distorted my voice? You know, and tried to preach in some operatic, you know, style or whatever. And I'll be honest with you, it sounds like somebody's got a toe hung in the door. And I would rather hear my old hound dog in Tennessee out hunting, treeing a coon than to hear somebody sing in that style of music. So I just want to get those little things out of the way before we get started. All right, Colossians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now notice here that we find that in verse 1 he said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now notice the next verse, and I'm not even going to get into verse 5 where he begins talking about mortifying the flesh and so forth, but in verse 2 he says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." In other words, our affections are to be upon heavenly things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and let me take one verse from this passage. Now, I'm not going to get into a history lesson tonight. If you ever want to do that, we can do that at another time. But basically, classical music, the term classical music does not appear until about the 19th century, and it's an attempt to canonize the period from Bach to Beethoven as a golden age. And so it is a broad term. When we talk about classical music, there's a number of different eras, but basically the word classical music covers at least 500 years, even though you would go through the different eras like the medieval, the Renaissance, the Baroque, the classical, the romantic, the 20th century, and then what is considered as contemporary. There's a wide, long range there, and when we use the word classical music, it's a generic term that's applied to a particular style of music that probably covers between 500 and 700 years. And that's all I'm going to do with the history with that. And again, I could stand up here for an hour tonight and just deal with the history of the different eras of music throughout time. Now, I want you to notice as we come to this passage, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. But I want to turn to this passage because there's a warning given to us here in this passage. Now notice with me, and again, if you ask, who is it that loves classical music? Well, you may say, well, I know Christians that love it. But also, we know that all religions love it. New Agers love it. Atheists love it. Pagans love it. Many political leaders like Hitler and others loved it. There's Satanists, the one that started the Satan Church in our country, loved Beethoven. It was his favorite composer. And so this is music is loved by everybody. And I'll promise you the music that we sing in our church is not loved by everybody. And it tells us there's something good, you know, about it. Now, we find here that as we come to Colossians 2, reading in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy," that is a love of wisdom, "and vain deceit," that can have to do with religion and a number of things, "after the traditions of men," he said, "after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Here is a warning that we are to stick with the Lord, stick with His Word, love Him, pray and seek His will in everything in our lives. I want you to notice with me as we turn now to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. And I want to be reading one verse again from this. Now again, especially during the Romantic era, there was a rise in public taste for operas and comic operas. This led to the change in the way that music was performed. And in the mid-1800s, we find that in Europe there was a new style in literature, in art, in music, and this affected everyone during this time. When we talk about Western music and Romanticism, affected every part of European culture, and it was the driving force behind music and poetry and a number of other things. Even the architect was affected by this. And I want you to notice that as we come here to Colossians chapter 1, and I basically want to read one verse, and then we're going to get into our outline. He says here in verse 13, notice this carefully, in verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered," talking about Christ, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us," notice, "into the kingdom of His dear Son." So you and I as Christians have been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now I want you to turn to another passage. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and we're going to begin our outline. 3 points tonight, and I'm going to title it this way. I've done this for simplicity for myself. I'm not a complicated person, so I have to have things simple. And I've done it also for you. Now, I'm going to give you 6 words that you can use in this outline. One, first of all, we're going to talk about the musician. Or you could say the composer. That includes the writer, the author, and so forth. Number two, we're going to talk about the message. And what we mean by the message is the content. And number three, we're going to speak about the music itself or the composition. You can decide which one of those words that you want to use. Now, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the musician or the composer. And we're going to start there. And I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 12 here in just a moment. Now, what do I mean by the musician, the message, and the music? Well, I believe that when we consider whether songs are to be played, listened to, or sung, that they need to be a standard that is laid down. And I've put it this way. This is my own outline, but I've used this in the process of understanding about music and whether I should sing it or so forth. And so we begin, first of all, with the musician. What do we mean by that? I'm talking about basically two things, their belief system and their lifestyle. Now, I believe this is important. Now, there becomes a double standard with many Christians. Now, if it come to contemporary Christian, if it come to rock, if it come to country and western, if it was folk music, blues, jazz, rag, or rap, or anything else, I guarantee you that Christians will say, well, what about the individual that is singing or the individual that wrote the song? They would be somewhat concerned about that. But there's this double standard. When it comes to classical music, it is automatically okay in the eyes of individuals. There's a double standard, and I'm saying that these things matter. What I'm fixing to tell you, the composer or the musician matters when it comes to other styles of music, and why not in the Christian circle and also in the classical circle? If we were to begin talking about the Beatles or the Buzzards or the Monkees or the Apes or any other group that used to exist back there, I promise you, if we begin considering, for instance, with the Beatles, let's take one man, John Lennon, and I said, hey, let's sing his song, Imagine. You know, or we were to sing a song like My Sweet Lord and those kind of things, I promise you somebody in the assembly would say, now, you know, this guy was a dope smoker and he was a fornicator, and we would go on, he was an atheist, you know, and so forth. And there would be a problem with about this man composing or writing a piece of music. But when it comes to classical, we just absolutely lose our sanity and everything is okay. Well, the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read one verse. It says in verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He goes on to deal with idle words and deal with the heart and so forth. But my point in reading this verse, I want to say to you, evil hearts can only produce evil music. Let me say that again. Evil hearts will produce evil music. Now, if I were to go into the Christian scene, there's a man that came public, supposedly Christian scene. There's a man that I mentioned to you not long ago that last year he announced that he was a sodomite, and he's been one for years. And many Christians have followed his music over the last 20 years. If I were to stand up here tonight and start talking about Elton John, you would have a problem with anything he wrote because he is a homosexual. If I mentioned John Denver or different ones back during when I was growing up, he was a pantheist, and even in his song Rocky Mountain High, his belief system is reflected in some of his music. If I went down the line with Mick Jagger and Bob Dylan and Queen and went through a list of people, there would be people rise up and say, wait a minute, these people hated God and they were atheists, they were humanists, and they were deists and everything else. But for some reason, when it comes to classical composers, it doesn't matter about their lifestyle. We sing and play their music. We love to ride around and listen to it. It doesn't matter about their belief system. Turn with me to Matthew, this time in chapter 15. Matthew in chapter 15. And you know what we like to do, and I don't want, there's some of these things I'm not going to hand none. These things over here are handouts, but these here are not. You're not allowed to get into this. But anyway, in this folder here, and what I'm fixing to say is that we have the tendency to mix the sacred and the secular. Pharaoh did this, Judas did this, and there's many others in our time that will do this. And we have a tendency to be like maybe Elvis. He would sing all these sensual songs, and then maybe when he gets through, sing you a hymn like Amazing Grace or something. And there was a show years ago named Hee Haw. They sing all these country songs, and they get to the very end, and they want to close out the program with a good old hymn to make us all feel good and feel religious. I've got recital programs for the last 10 to 15 years. It is amazing to me how that we do the same thing that Elvis and others used to do. Throw a little religion in it. And in these programs, you will have Beethoven, Ode to Joy. And the next song would be Amazing Grace, John Newton. That's hypocrisy. And the last concert that I ever went to, there were only four pieces that lasted about 45 minutes, and I have the program here in front of me. One of the men that this young man played his music, he was a friend, a very dear friend of a sodomite. Another one of the pieces of music is the composer was a fornicator, adulterer, a Freemason, and a humanist. Another piece of music that this young man played is that this composer was a sodomite and an alcoholic. And then the third one, or the fourth one rather, all four of them fit in this category. The fourth one of the composer was a fornicator, among other things. I want you to think about this. If it had been any other kind of music, this would have mattered. It would have mattered. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we come to the book of Matthew in chapter 15, I'm going to be reading from verse 18. Here's two quotes by two composers. I think I'll just leave the names general for a reason. So that maybe you'll leave it all alone. And you won't be picking and choosing because you can't do that. You just can't do that. It's either got to be all or nothing. But here's two, and some of these names, Bible, I can pronounce these, but some of them I can't even pronounce anyway. And I want to tell you this, if I mispronounce something in this message, don't use that to justify, because they've been people do that over the years. Well, brother, he can't even say the name, so that means it's okay to listen to her play. Well, here's one quote by a composer, a classical composer. He said, "Music is the perfect expression of the soul. Whatever is inside a person will be evidenced finally in his music." And oh, how true that this is. Beethoven, I will go ahead and use him. Beethoven personalized the attitude that music was a direct outpouring, quotes, of the composer's personality, his individual triumphs and tragedies. The point is what's in here is going to come out. Okay? Matthew chapter 15, you'll notice with me as we come to verse 18. In verse 18. Let me go ahead and get into a few quotes. Remind me to read these passages. Many classical composers were, and I'm quoting those who love them. I'm not quoting some independent, fire-breathing preacher that says that he's against everything that moves. I'm quoting individuals that love them, but they're honest about them. I have a CD of Beethoven, and it admits in here, says, "We love this man, but he was a mess." In the album cover. That didn't word it exactly like that. Listen to this. Here's some of the things that those who follow the music admit. They say some of them are very prideful, vile, filthy, evil, wicked, sinful, atheist, deist, sodomites, adulterers, fornicators, alcoholics, humanists, liberal thinkers, Freemasons, pagans, and I could go on and on with the list. We just don't have time. Some of the material that I have got information from, in one particular book, the fellow that wrote the book, he appears to be a fan of all classical music and not a foe, but he admits the discrepancies and so forth in their music and in their life. And then there's many encyclopedias and articles that I've gathered information from. There's only been a few composers in the Western classical music that deliberately dedicated their music to the glory of God. I want you to understand that the majority of classical music was not written as hymns. The majority. Here's a quote. And he says, "Mostly classical music was mostly written for," now listen, "for plays and ballets," that is a fancy word for dance music and other worldly performances, "which were immoral in nature." This is not a Christian that said this. Alright, I have a list here of classical composers who had mental disorders, heavy drinkers, smokers, drug addicts, and their long, feminine hair. I have another list here who were sodomites. I'm not going to give them to you, so you'll never... I'll give you a few. Have another list here, free thinkers or atheists, a long list. I have another list here of 22 who were immoral. They had affairs and so forth, a long list of them. 22 and there's more. I just wrote down 22. Okay? Let me give you an example. Beethoven, in the 1700s, was known, even friends and acquaintance and those who, historians, said he was known to rant and rave in anger and outburst and then just as suddenly turn kind and gentle. He is quoted as saying, "What I am through myself." And by the way, his music bears out a very arrogant person. And he also made the statement, "Man, help thyself." He was considered as a sullen and suspicious man who had immoral affairs with women that he could not marry because they were either married or either they were above his social rank. His personal life was a mess, and contemporary accounts say on his deathbed, now whether he did this or not, it doesn't even matter to me, but they say that on his deathbed he went into a coma and then for a moment opened his eyes, raised his fist defiantly toward the heavens, and died. He was considered as an illuminated Freemason. He was raised a Catholic, admitted he was tormented by devils. And again, there's so much that is written about Him. And we're not talking about people that disliked Him. His ninth symphony was composed to honor... Now listen to this, and I've got some things laying here on the floor you can pick up. But it was composed to honor the pagan goddess of liberty, worshipped secretly by the highest level Masons. It is the national anthem chosen for the United States of Europe with lyrics by Friedrich von Schiller. His beliefs he attracted himself, or at least he looked into these things, the ideal of enlightenment. He adopted one German writer that was a pantheist. He adopted some of his beliefs. His music oftentimes reflects views of several religions, and he is believed to even have a great interest in Hinduism. And this German writer, I've got his name here, but that he was fascinated with, said, "Man must believe not in gods, but in himself alone." And I've got much material on this man. Here's another composer that was anti-Semitic. He came on the scene with a lot of wickedness, an idea of lifting up humanism. Hitler used some of his ideas in Nazi Germany, and this came out in some of his music. Here is another, Tchaikovsky. This man was a famous Russian composer. And some of these I'm going over tonight, they have been played in churches. They have been played in recitals. We're talking about this man I'm fixing to talk about now was a known sodomite, and his brother also. He had one marriage that only lasted a few months, and many believe that he only married to try to get the stigma away from him, because at that time, back in the 1800s, the issue of homosexuality was frowned on much more than it is today. And this man had a nervous breakdown, wrote operas, and there's all kind of mystery surrounding his death and surrounding a number of things. I'm not going to get into that. He was a heavy drinker. I've got his quote as to why he drank so much and why he called alcohol poison. And here is a quote by another author. And by the way, he has some works. I'm going to mention one of his works later on when I get to another segment in this message. But he's talking about his sodomy and so forth. And one writer said that he fits into a category. Some sodomites hate women and others love women so much they want to be one themselves. And said he fits into the latter group, which explains his feeling of identification conveyed by the long, arched, proud, sensuous melodies. And it said he and his ballerinas were one, the world of the... let me just stop there because I don't need to go on, but it describes him and his music, how he was one with his music, and how I've got other quotes they say that his belief system, his lifestyle was incorporated into his music. And one of his pieces that I'll mention a little bit later, his last one that he wrote is used in over 250 films and movies across our land and Europe and other places. And that's interesting when you think about it. Sodomite music. Do we want our children playing sodomite music? Do we want them playing it in the homes? We surely don't want them playing it in the church or anywhere else. But it's sodomite music. There's no way to get around it. Notice with me. Well, let me give just a few other quotes here before that we read in this passage. Stravinsky, another Russian composer. Now, I'm only going to list a few. There's many. But this man... it's one of the most influential composers and artists of the 20th century. He was a philanderer. He had a number of affairs. One broke up a marriage, I believe, so he could marry the woman. He was known in his time for his strange and disturbing music. Some of his valets won the Firebird. This is based on a Russian fairy tale. A magical flaming bird helps a young prince lost in the forest find and rescue a beautiful young princess being held captive by an evil sorcerer in an enchanted castle. Oh, we want to play that, don't we? Another one, here I can't even pronounce the name of it. It's a fantasy about puppets which come to life at a fair in Russia. Now listen to this one though. I was telling brother here this morning about this, and the Rite of Spring. The Rite of Spring, which portrays the pagan rites of the ancient Russians. This is widely known among those who are lost. Most Christians don't even know this. And this classical piece I'm getting ready to quote right now came from this magazine that I bought 6-8 months ago that supports classical music and praises it. But they admit the truths about some of the composers. A lady that wrote this. Here's the quote. It says, talking about the Rite of Spring, "It is full of changing rhythms, shattering chords." Now this is not a critic. "Unexpected and outburst of sound, brutal and savage sound effects from percussion instruments, and phrases that repeat over and over again, hypnotically. The music depicts a ritual of pagan Russian, during which one of the ballerina characters dances herself to death." Oh, we want that, I'm sure, don't we? "When the piece premiered in Paris in 1913, the audience broke out into a violent riot. This piece of music was so hated at first, but it was later featured in a Walt Disney film." I believe around 1940. And it became very popular. And there was a standing ovation for 15 minutes and applaud when it was played in London in 1963. This Rite of Spring, the world premiere of this Rite of Spring, one got up and walked out on the first note saying it was a misuse of the instruments, and other protested so loud that the dancers could barely hear their cues, and a fist fight broke out among the audience, resulting, as I said a moment ago, in a riot. And this piece of music and the play, it is about the lifting up of all different pagan rites. It was revolutionary to Paris, and that's the reason the people broke out in rites in the opera house, because of its paganism. Frédéric Chopin, a Polish composer, pianist, romanist, composer, wrote operas, affairs with a number of women. His longest lasting relationship was with a female novelist known as George Sand, who dressed as a man. And I got quotes. "He loved to move the ladies in his audience with his music." Spoke about that. We could go through a list and you say, well, what's wrong with Bach and what's wrong with Handel and Handel's Messiah and all these kind of things? Well, I'll tell you, Handel was known for his Messiah. But Handel spent an awful lot of time in the theater. Like our Hollywood today. Mozart was supposed to be a deist, produced over 600 works, became a Freemason while staying in Vienna. It was his Masonic friends who helped him financially. Freemasonry, I'm quoting, was also an influence on him musically, and he incorporated Masonic symbolism into some of his works of this period. Another man who was a friend of Tchaikovsky was a sodomite. I don't know whether this man was, but they were very close and worked very close together. Paganini, a violinist, achieved great success all over Europe and one of the most controversial composers of all times. He engaged in gambling, romantic love affairs, even set up a casino, and he failed with that. It is said that he was convinced that he wrote his violin concertos with help from the devil. Now, whether this is true or not does not matter with me. We're talking about tonight the composers or the musicians and the problems. And there's others here. One died of venereal disease. Another went insane. Another had an unhappy marriage, so they just both had lovers. And on and on and on the story goes with some of these men. Now, secondly, let's talk about the message. Let's forget Matthew 15. I was going to read there, for it talks about out of the heart, out of the mouth, rather, proceeds the things that are in the heart. Turn to Ephesians 5. We've turned to this in four or five times in this series, but I need to do it just for the sake of what I need to cover right now. But notice, let's talk about, secondly, the message. The message. We're talking about the words, the lyrics, the teachings, the preaching, the doctrine that is in the music, the message, if it has words. We know that the purpose of music is to glorify God and to edify the saints. It's not to glorify gods and humanism. It is to glorify God. The Holy Spirit, by the way, anoints His music, and the devil anoints his music. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you need to pray about that. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a familiar passage we've been to a number of times. You see, the words, we're going to talk about the music that doesn't have words in a moment, but the words in the music are teaching us something. Our hymns are teaching us something. Our psalms are teaching us something. Even the musical in the movie, The Sound of Music, makes us kind of, I don't know, sympathetic toward Catholicism and, you know, climbing the mountain and following the dreams and whatever is a song of humanism. I mean, there's always something to be taught. And that's why words are formed. It's teaching something. I mean, all the songs I grew up listening to, and a lot of them didn't even have rock beats, but there was a message in those songs. There was one that was titled A Horse With No Name, and it was about drugs. It was one titled Like a Rolling Stone. Had a message to it. It was teaching something. There's one Blowing in the Wind. It has a message. Where have all the flowers gone? There's a message in all of this music. But notice we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice in verse 19, and we've already talked about the psalms and hymns, but let's take the two words, spiritual songs. Spiritual means set apart unto God. It's different from the things of the world. There is a church music. There is a church-style music, and it's different from the world. Now, I'll illustrate that here in just a moment. Here's another quote, and it says, although music is the most abstract of the arts, it is also the most intensely communicative, being able to cut through the very heart of a person, because it is sometimes lovely, struggling for expression in a fallen world. Music can be both heavenly and demonic, inspirational and debasing. I'm saying to you that there is a message, there is doctrine, there is teaching that is conveyed in words that are in music or in movies or anything else. And he says that our music are to be spiritual songs that is set apart unto God. Colossians chapter 3. We read this also a number of times. Turn to Colossians and in chapter 3. And music, the words, needs to be understood. We need to know what they're communicating. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:16, said, when we bless with the Spirit, how shall they that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what he saith? And in the context of that, it's talking about singing and praying in the Spirit and with understanding. And if we don't pray with understanding, or we don't sing, or we don't speak with understanding, nobody can say amen when we come to the conclusion of the matter. No one can say amen. And let me tell you something, complicated music works against congregational singing. Here's another quote. It says, how can you say amen? Complicated music makes it difficult for the ordinary person to understand what is being said and to participate in a meaningful way. And it goes on to say, even Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, it says, is out of place in any congregation. And this man says, not because of being of the unscriptural content, but because it requires professional voices to perform it. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, he says here in this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Notice here it again, spiritual songs singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, the spiritual songs is songs that are anointed of the Spirit. Songs that are separated unto God. Songs that are different from the world's music, their style, and everything that would go along with that. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now let's go to our third point. I'm afraid of running out of time. Number 3. Let's look at the music itself. What about the music itself? Now the Bible in Amos 6:5, if you're taking notes, condemns idle songs to the sound of instruments. In other words, just sing to be singing, idle songs, and which leads us away from God. It condemns that. And the Bible also in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, said that we're to put a difference between the holy and the profane. Now I want you to think about this. We're going to talk about the music now, the composition. When we use the word composition, we're talking about creating music. Maybe words, it may be just the melody, the rhythm, the arrangements, the instruments, or whatever. But we're talking about what goes into creating that music. Now, a lot of music is created. It has melody, it has rhythm, and it has words, and all of this is teaching something. But what about instrumental music? What about music that has no words to it? Let's talk about that for a little while. Let's consider that. Now, classical music, much of it does not have words. And it is considered as to be harmless because it does not have a rock beat. Am I correct? But bad music was in the world long before rock and roll came along. The Bible speaks of this. Exodus chapter 32 and in other places. Now, most of classical music, now listen to me carefully, I think I've said this once already. Listen carefully, most classical music was written for plays and ballets and operas and things like that. And you know what the ballets are? Basically, dancing out of hell. Okay? And so if you will go back now, and I'm not telling you to do this, but if you'll listen to the classical music carefully, you'll find the moods that it puts you in and the manipulation of your emotions and what it does for you. And I'm going to be honest with you this evening. I don't like to be manipulated. And that is witchcraft. Manipulation is witchcraft. I don't like my feelings, my emotions, my beliefs, or anything to be manipulated. I don't like deception. When you're a man in our hometown in the theater that the orange drink was not selling real well, and he knew about subliminal messages and things like that, and he incorporated this, I think, just one time, just experiment, and everybody wanted orange drink that day. There is such thing as manipulation. And let me tell you something. And I could illustrate this with you tonight with about 15 or 20 pieces on this little recorder I have right here. I do not like to be deceived. And even Beethoven's music, or some of these other music, some of it may have a beautiful melody and all that, but a lot of it is up and down, and soft and loud, and all in between. And it's jerking you back and forth, and up and down, and level you out for a while. You get your breath, and it's back up again, and back down. And I'm saying that that's manipulation. And classical music is designed to allow the skilled performer to exhibit his skills. That's what it's designed for. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with edifying. It has nothing to do with spirituality. This is what it's all about. And if you'll read closely the composers, you'll know that this to be true. Richard Wagner used the sound of the orchestra to express, listen, emotions that most people wanted to hide, like anger and aggression, neuroticism. He wanted his music to be an emotional and psychological experience for the listener. This was taken also from a quote here out of a book that promotes classical music. You said, what are you trying to say? I am trying to say that you don't have to have words. You don't have to have words to set moods and to create atmospheres. You don't have to have that. Matter of fact, this is an article by David Cloud. And he speaks in here and he says, he uses the alphabet to illustrate notes. And this is one of the best illustrations I've got my hands on. And the title of this is Music Neutral. And he says a B flat note is nothing in itself. And a B flat note is not music. Just like a letter is not a word. He said, but when the B flat is put together with other notes and components of music and is made into a musical piece, that musical piece becomes a language. And this is what I'm getting at in this area here. Music is a language. It has feeling to it. It can set moods and that, it can paint pictures. And I'm saying to you that style matters. Style matters. And I'm going to illustrate that in a moment. Music is not neutral or amoral. It is speaking to us constantly. And he goes on in this, and he says, music is rightly called the language of the heart, and has a moral quality. It is like the alphabet. The letter D has no moral quality in itself, but when it is placed with other letters to make words and sentences and paragraphs, that piece of writing assumes a moral quality. The letter D, like one note, the letter D can become either divine or devilish. It is the same with art. Lines and circles in themselves have no moral quality, but when they're placed together into a piece of art, it ceases to be neutral, and it becomes a language that spells out a certain message in the world and has a certain influence upon men. How true that this is. Just lines and circles mean nothing, but when they're composed and put together, it can either be good or bad. The same with the alphabet, you spell a good word or a bad word. But there's nothing evil in that letter, of those individual letters. And the same is true with notes. When they're put together, you see, they form either something good or something bad. And he says this, and this is a great, this is one of the best articles I've gotten a hold of in a while. But he said this. He said, if music style, if they're neutral, he said, why is it that the movie, the text painter, can use different styles of music to create different emotions? And he goes to illustrate this with old silent movies. And he said there were no words to the movie except the text shown on the screen, but the musicians, sometimes a pianist, an organist, or an orchestra, he said they create feelings of fear, haste, happiness, sorrow, romance, anger, indignation, tension, uncertainty, merely by changing the style of music. No words, but just the instrumental music, and he's saying it can create all of these emotions. He said, if all musical styles are neutral, why can an orchestra create different feelings by changing the style of the music? He says, Orchestral music ordinarily doesn't have words. It is strictly music. But anyone knows the power of music can testify that each style of music played by the orchestra creates a different feelings and thoughts in the listener. This is so true. And he illustrates it. He said, putting this a different way, if all music styles are neutral, why does a military march never sound like a romance ballad or a baby lullaby like the sound of a punk rock concert? Music is language. He said, if all music is neutral, why do taverns and nightclubs always play a certain kind of music? He said, the reason this is the case is because music is not neutral, and taverns and bars play a kind of music that fits the lifestyle of the setting. He said, if all music is neutral, why did the old bluesmen believe that certain kinds of rhythm caused women to be morally loose? And he quotes some of them. And I have probably 100 quotes by men that was in the rock scene, rap and blues and jazz and whatever, saying that music moves and it will create sensual thoughts and whatever. He said, if all music styles are neutral, why would a voodoo priestess say that her gods respond to certain rhythms? She said the rhythm is more important than the meaning of the words. Our gods respond to rhythm above all else. If it's neutral, he said, why did the 1960s LSD New Age guru Timothy Leary say, don't listen to the words, it's the music that has its own message? He said, if all music styles are neutral, why did Jimi Hendrix, one of the foremost experts in rock rhythms, claim that certain music creates a certain atmosphere? If all music styles are neutral, he says, why did the world famous conductor, he mentions his name, say that music is a language that reaches the heart? Music doesn't have to pass through the sensor of the brain before it can reach the heart. He said an F sharp doesn't have to be considered in the mind. It is a direct hit and therefore all the more powerful. He said, if all music styles were neutral, why did Joshua discern that the music coming from the camp of Israel was a noise of war? If all music are neutral, why do children react differently to various kinds of music? And I can done see now, I should have broke this up into 2 or 3 weeks. Do you see where we're headed with this and what we're saying this evening? In Matthew chapter 24, or 6:24, I should say. Notice here. He says that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're told in 1 John 5:21, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Why is it that pagans love this music as well as other music? I've got quotes here by pagans. Love this music, the classical music, much of it. And I've got quotes here, and they some of them love some of the dark and haunting pieces that are involved with the classical music. Why is it that this is so? If music is neutral and it's all the same and nothing really matters, you know, why is this so? Why is it that operas and plays and ballets and all these things, as long as it's done in the name of fine arts, it's okay? You could put on a pair of underwear, as long as they got stripes in them and you say it's fine art, you could probably walk down the streets in Mobile, Alabama. And why, one writer says, plays and ballets demonstrate how one may be deceived into dwelling on sinful behavior because the music can be appealing. In the name of fine arts, that is operas and plays and so forth, and classical music. And one writer said that they contain worldly, ungodly plots, depicting behaviors such as flirtation, adultery, the use of alcohol, beverages, lying, and even murder. Sounds like television today, does it not? Many are written with an immoral theme. And I've got the names of some of these, like Hansel and Gretel and some others, and the Magic Flute that was the opera that was produced by Mozart. And I got a number of these. We don't have the time to go through them, but they're pagan and wicked. And there's many of these fine arts now that are being taught in the schools with the opera and the classical and all the plays that are incorporated in Bible colleges. I could name some. I'll not do that tonight, but I could name some of them. Now, what is pagan music? I mean, what is paganism, I should say? What is it all about? Well, the music and much of the classical is like pagan beliefs. Many pagans believe in reincarnation and the cycle of life and all those kind of things. Well, what about some of this music? Does it not just go round and round and round and round just like their beliefs? Have you ever thought about that? It's going nowhere. It is going nowhere. And I'm saying to you that not only is it some of it haunting and morbid and dark and depressing and all those kind of things, but I'm saying to you that we as Christians, why do we sing the hymns and why do we sing what we do? Because we have a history and we're going somewhere. We're headed somewhere. We're headed to heaven and we're not involved in reincarnation. We're not just going around and around and around. And much of this classical music goes nowhere. Just in one big circle. And lets you off where you got on and you're more depressed after you got off than when you got on this ride. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I got so many quotes here, I'm going to have to leave most of these alone. Here's one about the early 19th century, known as the Romantic era, when it began to emerge and how the musicians really started wanting to put emphasis on emotions and more about the person and their feelings, and all this is incorporated into this. Another quote here, classical music could be sacred or secular, and this is somebody supporting it, of course. They said vocal or instrumental, bombastic or soothing, emotion-filled or non-cynical. He said it has always been up to the composer to decide which audience he or she wishes to reach. Another one here, talking about the Romantic era, said they were obsessed with giving their creation meaning. They wanted their composition to remind people of things and to heighten their emotions and to move them to tears of joy and sorrow. Now let's come back to Tchaikovsky. It's Symphony number 6. It has a name and I'm not sure I can pronounce it. It is believed, even by historians. Now he's the sodomite. This is his last piece that he wrote. About 9 days before he died. It is believed to be a work by many, even historians, to represent his homosexual passion. If you ever listen to it, I believe you might could pick some of that up. The piece has been in a controversy for years. One conductor said this. He said his musical utterance comes directly from the heart and is a spontaneous expression of his innermost feeling. It is peace that opens and closes with a depth of despair. And the second movement is a unconventional 5-4 time, sometimes unheard of in classical music until that particular time, was criticized by many. Historians, again, have spoken much of his homosexuality, and this piece of music was his darkest, with a tune taken from the Greek Orthodox Mass for the Dead that is set to the words, "And may his soul rest with the soul of the saints." His music today, by the way, is undergoing much revival in our time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to have to close. And I've skipped through half of what we have here. It's a compromise to listen to it. It will draw our affections from the Lord. Every person I've ever dealt with, in 26 years I've been pastoring, longer they go with it, the farther they're moved away from the Lord. I don't listen to it. I don't need it. I'm not addicted to it. I like the psalms and the hymns. Amen? Amen, amen. I like the psalms and hymns. And that's what God wants to sing. It is a compromise. Not only that, if you want to relax, see, people say, put this on, relax. I'm saying, it wouldn't relax me. I'd need to take a pill after I got through listening to it. But I'm saying to you, if you want some spiritual peace, psalms and hymns. The Scripture, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications, by the way, corrupt good manners. You got to ask the question, what would Jesus do? You got to ask the question, do you want anything that will come between you and God? You got to ask the question, would you rather be safe than sorry, wouldn't you? You got to ask the question, do you want your children playing music of atheists and sodomites and philanderers and everything else? Do you want to try to imitate the stars? Does it glorify God? Does it edify the saints? You know what it is to me? It's a big bunch of noise. That's what it is. And it's going nowhere. It's all about performances. It's worldly. It's prideful. It opens the door to other things like dances and plays and operas and all these. It opens the doors to many other things. And it's loved all religions. And I believe it can lead to depression and even suicide. If it's not fit for the church, it's not fit elsewhere. And that ain't the half of it. Go to some of the concerts. And look at the sleazy dress and the snooty people trying to pretend to be something that they're not. Just go. And look at the twinks and their tucks and tails and their long hair and everything else that go along with it. Just look at it, amen? We're going to close right here. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want you to notice with me in verse 22. He said, abstain from all, help me out, read it congregation, appearances of evil. Now, I don't have any agenda here tonight except Jesus Christ. And this is not the first time I've dealt with this, but it is the first time I've preached an entire message on it. I preached on it 26 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 1 year ago, but this is the first time that I've taken this much time to speak on it. And I'm saying to you tonight, it is not good. It is not good. And I'm telling you, everyone that I've ever dealt with this, that stayed on the course with it, it finally led their hearts in different directions to walk the straight and narrow path. We're going to stop right there this evening.